Turn your attention now to our sermon text this morning, which comes to us from the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. These are the words of God. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." My soul longs for your salvation. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we come now to consider your words, the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, his infinite power, and the work that you gave him to do, which now in our passage begins to reach its culmination. Lord, give us reverent hearts as we sit before your word, or under it rather. Instruct us, teach us, help us to be a faithful people who, like Abraham, walk before you and are blameless. We pray in Jesus' name and for the sake of his glory. Amen. You have to inspect what you expect. That's what one of my bosses said to me once upon a time. You have to inspect what you expect. Now, for a parent, you understand what this means. It's all too common that you tell a child to go in his room and make his bed, and you go in several hours later, and lo and behold, the bed remains unmade. You have to inspect what you expect. Good parents then ensure that their children are obedient by inspecting their work, making sure that they're doing what they were told to do. The same goes for good bosses. Good bosses inspect the work that they expect their employees to do. And even you think of a father and the relationship with his son. You show him how to do something, you do something with him, and then you let him do it himself. And all the while, you're inspecting, making sure he's done it properly. There's going to come a day where he has to change the oil on his own car, and it would be a wretched thing if his family broke down on the side of the road. You have to inspect what you expect. Scripture reminds us here that God doesn't just issue commands and depart. He inspects what he expects. That's one of the truths that holds true all through the Scriptures. God inspects what he expects. He looks at it in detail. Now, I think this is what probably terrified Isaiah to some degree. He recognized as soon as he stood in the presence of Almighty God, "I am a man of unclean lips, and all these people have unclean lips." Specifically, we see in this passage that God Almighty entrusts his judgment to his Son. That's important. He entrusts his judgment to the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Jesus delivers his judgment to this lonely fig tree. A lone, fruitless fig tree which subsequently withers. Now, in the immediate context, you understand that this entire event is an illustration of God's dire judgment against Israel. They are the withered fig tree. They have leaves like they are alive, but they are ultimately a fruitless nation. And so as we apply this passage then more broadly to ourselves, You and I have to remember that Jesus will judge the whole world. He will come looking for faith and the fruits of faith. And so therefore, you and I have to ensure that He will find it in our lives. And so what we see here very simply is that Jesus Christ is the judge of the earth. And will inspect the lives of all men to see if He finds faith. And those without it will face His wrath and curse. Now, you know that as we enter into Matthew 21, we're in the last days of Jesus' pre-resurrection life. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be tried. He Himself is going to be declared wanting by men. Matthew 21, 18 took place probably on a Monday. Mark, if you were to look over at his version of this, he divides this occurrence into 2 days. Jesus cursed the fig tree on Monday, and then on Tuesday the disciples were passing back by, and that's when they noticed that it had been withered, and they asked their question. So what Matthew does very simply, this is not a contradiction, all that Matthew does is take that event and collapse it into one, so that at one fell swoop he can show you everything that happened and the lesson that comes from it. Matthew collapses this multi-day event down so that he can focus you in on the interaction between Jesus and the disciples. The first thing that we notice then is the justice of Jesus in verses 18 to 19. The justice of Jesus. Here, Jesus is the judge as incarnate. I want you to just notice as we look at verse 18, a very interesting accent on the verse. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. He became hungry. Now, the same Jesus, you understand, through whom all things were created in his humanity, is supported by his creation. He has to eat. Matthew draws our attention to Jesus' humanity, which was just like ours. We conclude from the Westminster Standards that he was subject to our common infirmities. Jesus became tired. He became thirsty. He became hungry. He was moved with compassion. He pitied men. All of these things are accents in the gospel to show you that he was a true man. He had a human body and a human soul. He grew tired, he thirsted, and he hungered. This is important as we enter into the crucifixion week. Why? Because he won't go and symbolize humanity's suffering on the cross. He will suffer in your body, in your likeness, with a true soul. When he cries out in his agony, it's real pain that afflicts him. He's condemned as a man. Therefore, Jesus is judge as incarnate. But we also notice that Jesus is judge over all. In verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Now, the fact that there are leaves on this fig tree is important because it's the time of year when these figs would begin coming back to life, as it were. They're exiting dormant phase and they're entering the on season when they produce fruit. And so Jesus sees this fig tree and presumes it must have fruit on it. Again, there's an accent, don't you see, on his humanity. Why? Because he has to go to the tree to see if it has fruit on it. He inspects it. And Jesus looked closely and he found no fruit. So what did he do? He pronounced a curse on the tree. In Luke chapter 13, he talks about the parable of the fig tree. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. And he told this parable A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." You see, in all of this, why 3 years? Jesus' public ministry, 3 years. What's he doing? He's inspecting Israel. Where's faith? Where's faith? Where's the fruit of faith? And he comes to the end of his life, and what we're going to see in this whole section is there ain't none. Just like their fathers, this generation is fruitless. And so the withering curse that Jesus casts upon this fig tree is a foreshadowing of the curse that he will cast upon Israel. Notice also that Jesus' judgment is final. When he announces to this fig tree, "May you never bear fruit again," immediately it withers. So what do you see in this passage? The humanity of Christ and his divine power all at once as judge. The tree must obey him. It has no choice in this moment but to do what the creator of the universe tells it to do. So we see his divine nature as well. What he pronounces comes to pass. Notice also that Jesus' judgment is sudden. There was no announcement. Beware. Tomorrow, the Lord of the universe will come around looking for fruit trees to see if they have fruit. And I think this is an important reminder to you and me that not one of us knows when the Lord himself will summon us home. This afternoon might be your day of judgment. When the Lord will inspect you to see if you are bearing the fruit of faith. Some of us need to note that Jesus cursed. Up to this point, how has Jesus used his divine power? To demonstrate the kindness of God? To demonstrate the mercy of God? To show you that if you come to him and you ask him to provide for you, to help you, to heal you, to be with you, he will answer. He has removed blindness. He's opened the mouths of mute men, opened the ears of deaf men. He's walked on the water. He's calmed the sea. He's saved men's lives. He's restored their economic ability. All of a sudden, men are able to work and provide for their families who couldn't do that their whole lives. Jesus has used his divine power to build and uphold. And here we see that his divine power will also judge and curse. You and I must never conclude that simply because Jesus died, therefore all men are saved. No. Jesus looks for the fruit. And also, Jesus doesn't merely judge atheists here. He warns the hypocrite, the man or woman who professes faith, you see, who has leaves on the tree, yet does not yield the fruit of righteousness. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they said, "You know, I think it's just a perk of being a police officer that you get to forgive the fines of your friends and family members." That is not a perk. That is wicked. That is unjust. When John Calvin talks about, I think it's Matthew Henry, when he talks about how Pilate would pardon prisoners, as our presidents do every year, this is wicked. These are unjust standards. False weights and measures are the definition of injustice. You and I demand justice, equal treatment, and standards for all men. And as we think about Jesus then, his standard is one. The holy and righteous law of God, which is holy and good. Jesus is a just judge. In his humanity, he will return, and in his humanity, he will pardon or condemn men. And his divine power, do you see, will consign you to your place. Secondly, we notice the judgment of Jesus in verses 20 to 22. When the disciples saw it, and again, this is Tuesday, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." First of all, before we get into anything else, the first thing that you should take away from this, that if perfect faith that does not doubt is imbued with God's authority, what does this passage say about Jesus? He is a man of unwavering faith. Not only did he hunger, he also trusted in God Almighty. And so you and I are reminded then that faith is not an aspect of sin. It's not as though sin came into the world and therefore men have to exercise faith. That's incorrect. And we'll demonstrate this in just a second. But notice that Jesus' faith is depicted repeatedly in the Gospels. When he resisted Satan, what is he doing? Exercising perfect faith in his Father and in his Word. When he slept in the boat, why could he stay asleep? Because he had perfect faith in his Father. The one who controls the winds and the waves has my life. And Jesus excelled Adam because he had perfect, unwavering faith. Jesus is the example of trust. He shows you what it looks like to trust in God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Observe the nature of faith. What is it? Well, many would say to us today that they would say something along these lines. They would say, "Well, you have faith, and I have reason." But notice that Jesus does not compare and contrast faith and reason. Notice what he says. Verse 21. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt." It's not faith versus reason. It's faith versus doubting and foolishness. You remember Satan's temptation of Eve? You remember how that took place? It was a simple question. Has God said? And what is the serpent trying to insert in the woman's mind right then? How does he seek to afflict her faith? By asking her to doubt. Rather than exercise faith, which is trust in God as true, Eve gave in to doubt, considering the possibility that God might what? Lie. In other words, the devil is saying there, isn't there a possibility that God lies? So unbelievers, therefore, are not fundamentally reasonable men. They are men trapped in doubt. Many even classify themselves by it, saying, "I am a skeptic." What are they skeptical of? They are skeptical of the evidence that creation provides to them for the existence of God. They trust themselves instead. Remember, the Proverbs teach us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that we don't trust in God because we've examined all the evidence and therefore we've come to the conclusion that, God must exist. No, what the Scriptures teach is that if you don't fear the Lord, you know nothing. There's an apologist that I enjoy watching from time to time, and he'll go to various college campuses and he has these interactions with some of the students there. His name is Cy Ten Brugenkate. And there's a video of him having an interaction with a student at UGA, University of Georgia, SEC all the way. And he asks a very simple question of this young man. How can you know that your reasoning is valid? Now, atheists are going to go one of a couple of ways usually here. Well, I know because it's reasonable. In other words, my reasoning works because I've reasoned it to be so. That's infallible. This young man answers, I don't. Cy responds, well, would it not follow that you can't know anything to be true? He says, okay, so that's the problem. If you could be wrong about everything that you claim to know, it follows that you can know nothing to be true. The young man responds, yes. But the problem is, you do know things, don't you? No, the young man responds, I don't think I know anything. He probably has a student loan. The only thing I do know is that I know nothing. Do you know that? Yeah. Well, that's two things. Do you see what's going on here? Consider that this young man may go on to graduate magna cum laude, and he may either serve an elected office, become your surgeon, or teach other students, all the while knowing nothing. And you know what? He's right, because the fear of the Lord is not in his heart. He doesn't understand the universe properly. He can't reason properly. Today, he might even serve as a minister in the United Methodist Church. We also notice that faith can grow and shrink. Notice what Jesus says again. If you have faith and do not doubt, remember that your faith can grow and shrink. And so one of the things that you and I every day are endeavoring to do is grow faith. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 4. Look with me together at verses 19 to 20. Referring to Abraham here, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's what God calls upon us to do. And that's how our faith grows instead of weakens. As we look to God, we rest upon God. Shane played earlier, be still and know. This is the fundamental of the faith. It is resting in who God is. All that God wanted Abraham to do was rest. Just trust. Circumcise your son, demonstrating your trust. That I'm going to do what I say. I know it's illogical. It's irrational. I'm not calling upon you to trust in your reasoning. Trust me. And so Jesus, as a just judge, looks for faith's fruit. Look, true faith trusts in what? The power of God. Are you trusting in the power of God? He says to his disciples, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Wow. These disciples, these men whom you know have wavered in between faith and strength, and their worst days are ahead, in a sense. He says to them, the power of God is available to you. You will say to this mountain, the Mount of Olives, be taken up and thrown into the sea. And so in a proverbial way, that is, in a word of wisdom, Jesus reminds his disciples the power of God is available to them. Think of that for a moment. To every man, woman, and child of faith, the power of God is available to you. It is his will that you and I never trust in our own power or wisdom, but in the power of God, which is for our good. Listen, this is so important for you to remember in those moments in your life where you are tempted to despair, where you're tempted, like Naomi, to say, call me Mara, bitter. Why is it important? Because if you don't remember that the power of God is available to you, what you're going to do is in your moments of doubt, you're going to say, I guess it's just me and the wall. Maybe we read about Lot's daughters yesterday morning at Chick-fil-A. And Lot's daughters said, the two daughters, they looked around and they said, well, you know, Dad's moved us to this cave when we could be living in the suburbs. They even have a YMCA over there. Plenty of men. We live in a cave. I don't know if you looked around, sister. No men here. What are we going to do? Let's get our dad drunk and he can impregnate us. This is the sense of depravity that enters into our minds when we trust in our own wisdom. And when are you going to be tempted to do that? You're going to be tempted when life looks bleak. How do you resist that temptation? By remembering that the power of God is available to you through faith. To trust His wisdom, to trust His righteousness, not in sin. True faith seeks the power of God, therefore, in prayer. Matthew Henry says, faith is the soul, prayer is the body. In other words, faith is the inner working. The outer working is prayer. Both together make a complete man for any service. Faith, if it be right, will excite prayer. And prayer is not right if it does not spring from faith. Just a couple of illustrations. In Luke chapter 18, verses 6 to 8, Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Referring to what? Prayerful people. And then James, who can forget James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. All trusting in your own means. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so, very practically for us, every time we think about current events in our country, aren't we tempted to despair? But what if the things that we are experiencing as a church and as a country are an exact reflection of our prayerlessness? What if that's the issue, beloved? That you are not crying out to the Lord in faith, asking Him to bring justice to our land. A profession of faith might be described as the leaves on a tree, and many profess to have sincere faith. But Jesus looks for the fruit, not just the leaves. He looks for evident trust in the power of God, which is exhibited through persistent prayer. Do you pray and not give up? Or do you exhibit a life which trusts in its own power? One is the evidence of faith, the other is evidence of doubt. Let me ask you then, as you pray in faith, there's one thing that you ought to do, and it's this. If you doubt, confess. Something like this: Father, I confess to you that I have doubted you in many ways. Like my mother Eve, I've doubted your existence. I confess that I've doubted your goodness. I confess that I've doubted your power. I confess that I've doubted your wisdom. Please forgive me. Forgive me for doubting you, and cleanse me from this sin. Jesus Christ is the judge of the earth, and He will inspect the lives of all men to see if He finds faith. Those without it will face His wrath. This passage is given to you so that you might examine yourself ahead of the final judgment. One day you will stand before Christ and you will give an account. In that day, the leaves of faith will not be sufficient, but only the fruits. Israel was a leaved tree. I have a sycamore in my yard right now that's dying from the top down. It still has leaves, but it will die. It's dead. Israel was this fruitless, dead tree that looked like it was alive. And in these final days before Jesus' crucifixion, they were judging Him, but He was also judging them. And His judgment, as we will see, is perfect, and it is final. He demonstrated Israel to be a faithless people, worthy of God's condemnation, which they will ultimately receive. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come before You acknowledging that You have entrusted all judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now is seated at Your right hand, is awaiting the day when You will send Him forth to judge the earth, to judge us, to judge me. And I think I can honestly say with my brothers and sisters gathered here, Lord, that we ask for Your forgiveness. We have doubted. Many, many times we've been just like Eve and just like Lot's daughters who thought that we needed to take matters into our own hands. Surely God is not in this place. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for doubting You. Some of us doubt Your goodness. Lord, we think perhaps that You have it out for us, and that's why we don't have the thing that we want right now. Some of us doubt Your power. Maybe God's not able to do what I need Him to do. Some of us doubt, Father, Your love. Maybe God doesn't love me. And Father, all of this we confess before You is sin. Help us to grow in faith and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, whose faith never doubted and does not doubt. We pray in His name. Amen.